I would like to thank those of you who have been part of the, oh, how fun. Good to see you, Scott and Teddy. They just delighted my heart by just showing up, so wonderful to see you. That for those of you who've spent time praying for our services, because I think that there are times when I believe that God has sovereignly moved among us in our hearts as in response to this kind of praying that's going on right now for our sake. And this is where the work of God happens. It's in our prayer life. The other day, occasionally I get to talk with Ben Brasket, who is attending Berklee College. He had some classes. Ben Skinner, thank you. I said Brasket. It's the bins. I've got the bins. So, Ben Skinner. And as I was talking with him, he asked me, you know, so what do you think is important? What do you think is important about the Christian life for longevity as a pastor, for the work of the church? And I said, I think, Ben, it begins and ends with prayer. I said, that's where it happens. God moves in response to prayer. God reveals his word in response to prayer. God transforms our hearts in response to prayer. I said, it begins and ends with prayer. So that's, I want to just thank those of you who've carried on this prayer ministry for our sake. It's most, most important. I'd like to continue in Mark's gospel. So if you'd like to turn there with me, you turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to take a look at verses 14 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Now, we've been taking a look at this idea, especially this morning we'll look at this idea, that Jesus calls us to follow him. And many of the songs that we've sung already reflect that intent. Jesus calls us to follow him. And early in Mark's gospel, we saw John the Baptist come on. His mission was to announce that Jesus was coming. He's the one who went ahead and explained that Jesus was coming, and that everyone should prepare their hearts for this anointed one, the Messiah who was coming. And now that John's announcement is over, he kind of moves off the scene, and it's time for the main event. Some things have happened in John's life. In fact, John was very pointed in saying to a ruler in the country at the time, it was wrong for him to be sleeping with his brother's wife, and he got jailed for that, and eventually he would lose his own life for confronting that behavior of this ruler. So this is where our reading picks up. But now that the announcement is over, it's time for the main event, and it's interesting to me that after Jesus' temptation, he is not afraid of this bad news world in which he lived. He knew his cousin had been jailed. He knew it was a way of getting John shut up. It was closing him off and sticking him away in a hole. And he wasn't afraid of that. He steps into this world after his cousin's arrest, and he begins to visibly step up into his public ministry and brings the greatest news that the world has ever known. Let's take a look then at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. And let's read first verses 14 and 15 together. You can see it displayed up here. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So this is basically his message. The good news of God, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he says. The kingdom of God is near. What is the good news? We've looked at it in part, but we're going to continue to look at it in John's gospel. That's what it's all about, is the good news. And it has to include what Jesus said, and we've read before. It has to include these words in Luke chapter 4. Remember, Jesus stood as he began his ministry in the synagogue. He stood and he read these words of the prophet Isaiah. And he said, after he read these words, he said, "Today, in your hearing, these words are fulfilled." So let's remember and recount the good news in Luke chapter 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So if you want to know what good news looks like, it's when Jesus comes on the scene, he begins to set people free. Those who are oppressed are released and freed. Those who are blind, spiritually and even physically, you see in the Gospels, Jesus opens their eyes and helps them see. Those who were prisoner to behavior or ways of thoughts or ways of life, they are freed to live more fully when Jesus comes on the scene. Jesus is the one who sets us free. So there is a kingdom and a king that is being offered to us all in the good news that Mark proclaims. Well, let's continue in what Mark says. It says this, and read with me, please. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Well, we continue and find these words as well. "When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him." So we have this announcement that the king is coming, the Messiah is coming in John the Baptist. Jesus walks on the scene, and then his ministry begins. This was Jesus' message. Everything else in the Gospels is a way of illustrating what he's about. The kingdom is coming, and he teaches, and he lives, and he breathes, and he shows us what life in the kingdom is like, how it's meant to be lived as a servant of the king, how we enter the kingdom of God. Even his miracles were meant to be examples of what life is like in the kingdom, where he heals, he brings wholeness to persons and fullness of life. And it's illustrating the main point that in Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. So let's take a look at a couple of things as we look at this passage. First, I'd like for us to think about his preparation. This is just a little bit of review from last week. Remember, he went into the desert and he was tempted for 40 days, and there were these three major temptations. And if we were to follow Jesus into his life as servants, we would understand first that temptation is no indication of being out of the will of God. It's no indication of that. We shouldn't self-reference negatively when trouble comes into our lives and think that God has it in for us. Temptation and difficulty and testing is no indication of being out of the will of God. And I think there's a second idea. Being a child of God doesn't exempt us from difficulties. Now, we'd like to think that. It would be so much easier. But if there's anything, I think, that you understand, and it's something that I appreciate, we bear each other's burdens. We carry each other's sorrows. We know each other's lives. We know each other's stories. We're beginning to learn those interior aspects of our lives, and we understand life is full of difficulty. And that's what we're here for, to help each other through it. But it doesn't mean that we're exempt from difficulties. And in his temptation, we learn this third idea, that God uses our greatest trials in redemptive ways, both for our sake and for the sake of others. He uses all those things that he formed in his son through his temptation to help prepare him for ministry as he launches his ministry and we follow it in the Gospel of Mark. So those are a few things. If we're to follow him, we have to follow him into his preparation. And we understand these things, that sometimes our preparation for life is going to be difficult, but God is there helping us redemptively, changing circumstances and things for our sake and for the sake of others. Well, let's take another look also at following his message. Hear the words, "The time has come." Jesus says, "The time has come." What comes into your mind when you hear those words? The time has come. Now, okay.
You are ready. We are ready.
We're ready for something. Okay. Something long awaited, like Christmas morning, is about to happen. It's a page turner in history. The time has come. Something new is now here. It's the kingdom of God. The second idea is that the time, that not only the time has come, but the kingdom is near. And I'd like to just focus a little bit on the kingdom, being near. First, what it's not. In the first century Christianity, or first century during Jesus' time, many first century Jews thought of the kingdom of God as the coming of the Messiah, but this was going to be a political renovation of history. That their promised deliverer was going to walk on the scene and change everything around them. At that particular time, they were longing for a release from Roman rule and this Messiah to set up his kingdom, and that they would be the apple of God's eye instead of the oppressed. So that was the first century idea. And you know, when we come to our concepts, very often we think of the kingdom of God as kind of an ethereal rule of God, something that happens in heaven, and something that will certainly truly be for all eternity in heaven. But those are such limited views of the kingdom of God. In fact, if there are Bible scholars that have spent a lot of years of their lives studying the kingdom of God and what it means and what it takes up. But it's at least these three things. The kingdom of God is a present reality. It's a new and better life under the rule of God. This better life is one in which God's mercy and goodness is rich toward those that he loves. It's a kingdom, and we're not used much to thinking in terms of kingdom, but in kingdoms there is a king, and there is a king who rules. There's a king who rules sovereignly over his subjects. But in this case, this is the most kind and gracious person you could ever expect to hope or dream for. This king is offering a relationship with you and me. God is king. Now, this God, full of goodness and mercy, is king whether or not you choose to be his subject. You're deciding, we all are deciding, whether or not We want to follow this king in any way. And whether or not we choose to follow him does not diminish his kingship in any way. He's sovereign. We have a choice to make. But this is the story of humankind. His story of choices. It's a story of rebellion over his kingship, or it's a story of saying, I accept you. I yield to you, merciful God. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, it's in this first sense. He's talking about living with the recognition that God reigns and rules over everything right now, right here, all around you and me, God reigns. And that is an important thing. We forget this. I think we need to wake up every morning thinking that this is God's kingdom and how am I going to respond to it. We get so used to living in this world that we think this world is all there is, what we can feel and touch. But all the changes, all that changes when you begin to get a perspective of your own existence. 100 years from now, 200 years from now, you are not going to be the center of this universe. I know that's a shock. You are not going to be the center of this universe, but your king absolutely will be the center of this universe. We need to wake up each morning and remind ourselves of that. You get a little perspective. It's not all about me. So the kingdom is a present reality which we acknowledge or don't in our lives. It's here and it's now. There's a second component to it. It's a vision for the future. The kingdom of God is God's kingdom all around us. But it's not meant to ignore this world. It's meant to compel us to try to help this world look more like the kingdom of God. We are told to pray by our Lord Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to pray that into existence. And we want to cooperate with that kind of praying. This has been the life passion of Christians who've gone before us, answering for themselves in their day how they can live as a resident of the kingdom of God on this earth. So in a way, we live with feet in both worlds, striving to be part of that kingdom and part of this earth. And the kingdom of God is what you work toward in your life. It's what you strive for. Jesus cares very much about our world, and he wants us to fully live this kingdom life as we live toward our future. And that brings us the third idea here. It's a vision for the future, but it is also the culmination of human history. Scripture tells us that there is a day that will come where we will experience a new heaven and a new earth. And then things will be like this. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and then there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and his reign will be forever and ever. And the thought of that promise, the kingdom being here for, and everywhere, creates joy within us. That's what pulls us forward to a new day where there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain, there's no more tears, there is no more death. It's good news, God's reign in the kingdom in each facet that we've just looked at. It's God's reign. He works in us. He works now in our present. He is drawing us forward into this world for its sake, for the healing of others, and it's also drawing us forward into eternity. into a life with God forever. And our task is to, he says, repent and believe the good news. That's interesting. Repent and believe the good news. To repent, the Greek word that's used here is the word, you've probably heard of it before, it's metanoia, which means to change, and to change one's mind, to change. How would one change one's mind once you've heard of the kingdom? Once you've heard that the king is resident and present, how would you change your mind? How would he have called the disciples to change their mind? Or the people of Israel who had looked for a Messiah, longed for a Messiah, and waited for that Messiah to step into human history? Well, one of the things that he would have called them to change their minds about was this: to stop pretending as if God has not come and invaded this planet in the person of Jesus Christ. He wanted a change of Israel's mind about that. They would have had to have changed their mind. Oh, he is now here, the promised one. We don't look further or longer anymore for this Savior. He's now here. So we stop pretending as if God has not come and invaded this planet in the person of Jesus Christ. I think another thing he might have us change our minds about is to stop pretending that we are the center of the universe. I know this is kind of, I'm beginning to repeat myself here a little bit. But if you yield to the king, isn't that what changes? You cease to become the center of the universe. To change, to repent, is to turn from one thing to another. It means to turn away from sin. It turns away from my old life. But it also means this. It means to turn away from what you're doing and embrace wholeheartedly what God is doing. To turn from your old way of life for God's new way of life. That's what it would mean to repent. And then we're to believe the good news. To believe that such a life is possible. The kingdom is here now. That I can have life characterized by new vitality. That this Savior, Messiah, who promised to be with me and never leave me or forsake me, promises to lead his people and befriend them, walk with them daily. To believe is to act on that truth daily, moment by moment. To act as if the King is here. That there is a life that is not only good, but it's possible. And let me emphasize this. This is more than intellectually knowing something could be. It's acting as if it were true. It's acting because it is true. Kevin Miller tells a story about a friend named Joe who was a business executive. And he traveled a lot. And one day on a flight, he thought to himself, I cannot believe this flight crew. They are the most attentive, responsive flight crew I have ever met. So at the end of the flight, he stopped one of the flight attendants, called her over, and said, excuse me, I don't mean to bother you, but I just have to say that I fly a lot, and I have never seen a flight crew like this one. You are the most attentive, polite, engaged, service-oriented flight attendants I have ever seen. She smiled and she said, well, for that you can thank the lady in 12B. She is the supervisor who inspects all the flight crews, and she is on our flight. Jesus is announcing that God is on our flight. God is now here. And that changes everything. It should change everything. He is here now. So that changes how we are and what we do and what's important to us and how we are with the rest of the crew and how we are toward everybody else on the flight. God is now here. What does it mean to believe? It is to follow Jesus when and wherever he goes, even if it interrupts your life. For example, let's take a look at some of those whose lives were interrupted when the kingdom of God was brought near to them. And I would like you to keep in mind this question. Could your life be interrupted by God right now? Are you even open to being interrupted by him? Because there is an opposite to the idea of repenting and believing. The opposite of repenting and believing is to stay where you are right now. It's to not change. The alternative to repenting is to stay where you are. The alternative to believing is saying something like this: you know, I look at the overall picture of the world, it doesn't seem to change. I don't think it's going to change. And that's to go down into the flames of unbelief. Somehow, reality has a different picture. Who's going to make this world a better place? Probably Christians who repent and believe the gospel. They're the ones. You could hop in our car right now, and we could drive up to a lot of hospitals in our area and look at the signs, and they would say something like Providence Medical Center, St. Vincent's, Good Samaritan, Emmanuel, Adventist Health Systems. Who started those hospitals that we depend on? It was people who believed that the gospel wasn't only for their own sake, but it was for the sake of other people who went out to meet human need. That's who it was. Why are the Christians the ones who were the first to do so much work in the treatment of leprosy? What we call today Hansen's disease, is because they were the ones who were willing to say something like this: I have to repent of this thought that because I have a comfortable life, I can just excuse your suffering. And they went out and took care of it. Think about the modern hospice movement that comes along terminally ill patients and helping them so that they don't have to die alone and in pain and in indignity. It took someone like Cicely Sanders to show them love and care as a Christian in their final hours of life. What makes people like this tick? They're crazy enough to believe that God's kingdom has come near them. He has transformed their lives, and that they are here on this earth for the sake of their own selves and for the sake of others. So this is true of Jesus as well. He doesn't stand off in the wilderness bidding us to come and hang out with him. He also interrupts us wherever we are, as he did these fishermen, and he says, follow me. So let's take a look at that. Come, follow me, Jesus says. What a surprising thing he says. Come and follow me. There's a surprising invitation here. I say it's surprising because He comes to people where they are. And if you were to have initially addressed this group, this is a group of people probably that were making a decent living. There were always people hungry for fish, and there were plenty of fish in the Sea of Galilee. So it was a good, decent way of living. If you were to ask them, they would probably have said, life is good. But he comes and he interrupts them, and he says, come and follow me. And it's interesting that he says it that way. You see, in New Testament times, a disciple would often seek out a special teacher. And this teacher would have a kind of school. Oh, you studied under Gamaliel. Paul could say that. It was a brand of teaching, but he doesn't say that. Come be with me, he says. It's a personal relationship, but it is a game-changing interruption in their lives and what's going on in their lives. This leads us to this other idea, following Jesus' intention. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. That's the today's New International Version, the way it phrases it. So this, if we're going to follow Jesus, it's a following that is being sent. It isn't just coming to him, but if we follow him in behavior, we're also being sent by him. It's a being sent. Secondly, it's a following that joins him in his work. And I will send you out to fish for people. And then thirdly, it's a following that is for the sake of other people, not just for our own sake. It's interesting, he approaches these commercial fishermen in words I think designed to hook them. I'm sending you out to fish for people. He takes something in their background and he transforms it into a metaphor. He didn't say, I'm going to send you out to cultivate people or farm for people. He says, I'm going to send you out to fish for people. I think implied by that he was saying the things that you've experienced in life, the things that all that you are, I'm going to utilize. And there will be people that you can reach that no other people can reach just because of who you are. And he comes to you and me, and he recruits you and me for this. I want you to be part of this. There is a wrecked and weary world out there, and I'm bringing a new world, God's kingdom. Are you in? Are you with me? What would Jesus ask you or me to repent from today? Could it be some sin, some tendency, some attitude, some behavior that keeps getting in the way of the life that he wants for you and me to live? It could be. We're living a pretty good life. But does it really boil down to following him for our own sake, serving him for our own interests rather than from the interests of others? We haven't joined him in his work in this world if it's just for our own sake. If that's the case, then Jesus probably wants us to repent from a life that's not just so wrong, but that's way too small. That he has something so much more and bigger for you and me. Listen to what one commentator says about this passage. The call and response of these fishermen should shatter our comfortable world middle class discipleship. Disciples are not simply those who fill pews at worship, attend occasional Bible study, and offer to help out in the work of the church now and then. When one is hooked by Jesus, one's whole life and purpose are transformed. And then he asks the question of us, where did we get this idea that we could follow Jesus and not be on mission? When did we separate the gospel from going to heaven from the gospel of going into the world? And he reminds us, Jesus did not say to us, come follow me and I'll take you into heaven. He says, follow me and I will send you into my world. Now again, I imagine these disciples, these fishermen, wondered about their adequacy, as you and I do too. We have all kinds of reasons why we feel like maybe the call is not for us. But we, if we're in Christ, have something to share with others. Are you willing to risk and give what you have? Are you willing to drop some things to follow? Is it possible that you have so much more than others, that what you have could be just what they need? It's amazing what God can use, simple things God can use. There's a story of a young mother, Clarissa Smith, who was a doctoral intern in psychology, and she was also a new mom. And in many ways, her life was pretty limited. She got to spend a lot of time in the library, and the rest of her time was taking care of this little four-month-old. How could God use what she had as a way of bringing in his kingdom? Well, if you're open and attentive, sometimes he'll bring it to you. She was in the library one day with her daughter, Tegan, and she was babbling away like four-month-olds do, and a man standing in the library said to her, tell that kid to shut up or I will. All her mother bear qualities rose up in her, and also her psychological training, and this is what she said. I am very sorry for whatever occurred in your life that would cause you to be so disturbed with a happy baby, but I will not tell my baby to shut up, nor will I allow you to do so either. And she thought at that moment that this guy is going to explode. But instead he looked down, took a breath, and he said, I apologize. And then he looked over at Tegan, and he got a tear in his eye, and he said this, I lost my son when he was 2 months old. She said, sit down here and tell me about that. Well, he died of SIDS, and it was over 50 years ago. And I was so distraught and so angry about the whole thing, it ruined my marriage. And now I'm alone. She asked him questions about his son. And finally, he looked over at Tegan and he said, can I hold your daughter? And when he held her for a brief moment, he kissed her on her cheek and then passed her back to him and said, thank you. I think she brought the kingdom near him. There was potential in that encounter. She brought what she had, and you and I can bring the same. God's new world starts here and now, if we repent of what we're doing and accept what God is doing, and we believe and act on that and know that we were saved for our own sake and we were saved for the sake of others. Would you pray with me? I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward and sing with us as we close. Let's pray together. And I'm going to just pray a prayer that I came across this last week that I think is fitting. O God of such truth, as sweeps away all lies, of such grace as shrivels all excuses, come now to find us. We have lost ourselves in the shuffle of disguises and the rattle of empty words. Let your Spirit move mercifully to recreate us from the chaos of our lives. We have been careless of our days, our loves, our gifts, and our opportunities. Our prayer is to change, O God, not out of despair of self, but of love for you and for the selves that we want to become before we simply waste away. Let your mercy move in us now and through us and to others. Amen.